Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 to 27. And we're going to be looking at the final crown, the Christian crowns in the Bible. And this crown is called the incorruptible crown. I want you to turn as well in your Bibles. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." We're going to see tonight, as I mentioned, the fifth and final crown. Each of these crowns that we've looked at have certain stipulations attached to them. There was the soul winner's crown, the shepherd's crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and all of them have rules to be followed. If the law is laid down by Christ, and if we've broken them, then the victory has been forfeited and reward will be lost. The world is filled with people who have not strived lawfully. Who is it, this baseball team that's in hot water right now for stealing signs? Does anybody know? Does anybody care? There's in the news constantly a baseball team in the States where they're stealing signs, doing things illegally, using technology to steal the team's signs. And every time you turn around, everywhere you look, this team is being maligned and put down because they were cheating. They were going about cheating. There was Floyd Landis. Who remembers Floyd Landis? In 2006, he won the Tour de France, yet it was discovered upon a blood sample that he had been doping and lost his title. Who can forget Ben Johnson, the Canadian runner, the Canadian athlete who lost all of his records, his medals for doping violations? Pete Rose, baseball manager who forfeited the Hall of Fame and gave up his baseball coaching career because he was betting on baseball games. Mike Tyson, the boxer, well, there's just too many things to list that he did. Marion Jones, runner, lied about steroid use. Michael Vick, Sammy Sosa, Roger Clemens, and the list can go on of people that did not run lawfully. They did not do what they are supposed to do. And this incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26, this crown is given to those who are temperate in all things and who are not indulged by the appetites of the body in order that they may faithfully preach the gospel to all men, whether Jew or Gentile, whereby at least some will be saved. And again, let's read verses 16 to 27 there. And the Bible says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jew, I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I may might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things, all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run a race run all? But one receiveth a prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth against the air. But look at this, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're grateful once again for the Word of God. And we thank you for, again, the instruction that you've given us. You've given us an insight into rewards. And we know that we can lay up treasure in heaven, where neither thief, nor rust, nor moth, nor any other creature, nothing of this world can destroy what we've laid up for heaven. And I pray that it would be, if possible, the goal of each one of us as your people to win each one of these crowns. And as we look at this one, as we look at this incorruptible crown, we pray, Lord, that each one of us would run the race. Each one of us would keep our eyes on the goal, and we would put into subjection our bodies and our minds in order to win this wonderful, glorious crown. So for your honor and for your glory, I pray that your name would be exalted and lifted up today. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. I want you to notice in verse 25, the Bible says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, temperate, that idea of temperate can be illustrated in many different ways, but probably best to be described or illustrated in metal. You must temper metal with extreme heat in order to get it hard. You must first manipulate the metal, then temper it, and we need to put ourselves through the fire as well if we are going to be unmovable for Christ. You know, I remember reading years ago, they had discovered some ancient samurai swords. And they were able to take these swords and they put them under the microscope and examined how they were made. They weren't sure how they lasted so long, how they endured centuries of weather and other things, yet these samurai swords existed. And when the scientists began to examine the metal that was on the blades, they could through, again, the microscope, they realized that metal had been tempered thousands of times. And so what they would do is they would take the metal and they would stick it into the red hot coals until the metal got red hot. And they would pull it out and they would hammer it till it was flat, and they would fold it over and they would bang it flat again. And then they would put it back into the fire and they would pull it out and they would bang it until it was flat. They would fold it over. And then they would do the same process over and over and over again. And then when the final product was made, that thing, that piece of metal, was so temperate that it was unmovable. It was solid. It wasn't going anywhere. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be. He wants us to be temperate in all things. And a person who is going to run a race must be temperate. I've run some half marathons in the last few years, and a few times I remember certain things, but the one time I remember I was running along, and there was a lady who was running with me, and she was ahead of me, and she was about 5 foot nothing, and she actually reminded me of my mother. She looked a lot like my mother. And also, I remember, I'm looking at this lady and thinking, she doesn't look, she exercises too much. And so I was keeping pace with her, and I thought, okay, this is what I'm going to do. When I get down to about the last kilometer and a half. I'm going to pick it up, and I'm going to pass this lady. And so we're running along, and I go, okay, now it's time for me to put the afterburners on, and I'm going to show this lady. And so guess what she decided to do? And so I was racing this lady, literally. She didn't know I was there, I don't believe, but I couldn't catch her. I just could not get by her. And that was a humbling experience. I've gotten over it, though. I've learned to cope. And then another time, I remember we got to the finish line, and some people were talking. We didn't know them. They were talking about finishing the race, and the one girl said to the other, "You know, I can't believe I finished that. I never even trained for it." And I looked at her, and I could tell she didn't train for it. But I'm thinking, how do you do that? How can you run 21 kilometers in 2 hours and not train for it? But that's what they did. But those are the exception. You know, most people that were running those races, they were temperate. They trained. You know, they didn't eat little chocolate donuts for breakfast. Amen? They ate healthy food. They stayed away from fattening food and ate certain proteins and carbohydrates in order to give them energy. And they were temperate in all things. And you think about the Olympics, and you think about athletes and how regimented they are and how serious they are about getting in shape and staying in shape and being strong and being as strong as they possibly can. They're temperate. They're putting their bodies into the fire. They're putting their bodies into that fire and manipulating it and tempering it in order to be able to run the race to the best of their ability. And this is the idea of temperate. This incorruptible crown is given to the Christian who is willing to subjugate their bodies, put it under subjection, discipline Christian life, the disciplined Christian life. This is the person who is going to win this crown. And Paul saying, I believe that I'm going to win this crown. I believe that he said there, I am guilty of the blood of no men. He preached to all those that he should preach to. He lived the way he should live. He did what he should do. He said, I've run my race. I've kept the course. I've done everything. And therefore, there is laid up for me an incorruptible crown. And he says, listen, you guys can win it as well. But it's going to take discipline in your life. How is discipline viewed in our society today? Do we have discipline? Absolutely not. You want to, it's like the one guy I know, didn't like mom and dad's rules, said, I'm leaving. I'm getting out of the house. I'm going to join the army. Okay, you want rules? You go to the army. That's where you will learn to follow rules. And, when we think about the running here and the race that Paul illustrates here, it's very easy to understand what it means to be temperate. You know, a person who is going to be temperate is going to, again, not going to smoke a pack of cigarettes before he's about to run his race or drink a bunch of alcohol or do anything. He says in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And then in verse 27, when he talks there about keeping my body under subjection, this word is used in the New Testament only in this place and also in Luke chapter 18 and verse 5, that the original Greek word is only used twice here and in Luke chapter 18 and verse 5. And there it is translated, lest by her continual coming she weary me. That's the same word, translated in a different way. The word is derived from another Greek word, which talks about part of the face underneath the eyes, and means properly to strike under the eye, either with the fist or the cestus, so as to render the part livid. Now, when I say livid, it's not making it angry, but livid means black and blue. It's giving you a black eye. That's literally the root of this word. So we could say, Paul could say, I, I, I'm giving my body a black eye. And in Luke chapter 18 and verse 5, lest her continual coming she weary me. In other words, she's going to give me a black eye. She's going to, again, do that to me. So the word is derived from an athletic exercise of the Greeks. And it then comes to mean to treat anyone with harshness or severity or cruelty, and thence also to treat an evil inclination or dispensation, or to subject oneself to mortification or self-denial. That's the idea. Severe and rigid discipline in your life. This is the idea of removing all things that would, the weight that would so easily beset us. And Paul made use of all possible means to subdue his corrupt and carnal inclinations, to show that he was not under the dominion of evil passions. Again, to bring it into subjection. And the original word here means to reduce to servitude or slavery. In other words, he wasn't going to allow his flesh to run his life. He wasn't going to allow his old sinful nature to be the boss. He was going to put it into subjection. You know, we have too many Christians today that live, their rule of life is let the flesh rule. Let the flesh have its way. And the world seemingly promotes that. And here, by putting his body under subjection, Paul means by it the purpose to obtain a complete victory over his corrupt passions and propensities, and a design to gain the mastery over all his natural and evil inclinations. And if I was to ask you this evening, you know, we are all different. We all have different propensities to certain sins. But what weakness do you have? What one thing, if I was to ask you tonight, you don't have to shout it out, or unless you'd like to, we'll pray for you. But you could say, what one thing in your life would you just like to get rid of? Would you just like God to take away from your life? Maybe it's anger, or maybe it's lust, or maybe it's you're craving alcohol, or maybe you're desiring this, or maybe it's bad language, or whatever it would be. You know, the list is long. We would like to say, you know, I'd like to take that one thing, or maybe several things, and just bury it in the deepest, darkest ocean somewhere. And Paul here is telling us that he's learned to be able to do that, to not allow the world to weigh him down as he runs the Christian race. In this particular crown here to which Paul is making reference, it's simply going to be to all those who deny the flesh. Now, there's a lot of different Christians out there. Back in the Bible times, there were Gnostics, and there were even different types of Gnostics. There were some that were antinomian, and there were some that were more stoic, and there were different types. One of them believed that, you know what, it didn't matter what you did in your flesh, because the flesh was completely different or didn't affect your spirit. And then there was the other ones that denied all self gratification or self pleasure or whatever it may be. They didn't marry. They didn't believe you should get married. And if you were to look at the group, even in the United States here, called the Shakers. You don't hear much about the Shakers. You know about the Quakers and others, but there were the Shakers, and the Shakers didn't believe in getting married. You know, they just didn't believe in that. They thought that was somehow sinful, and, you know, you're not supposed to enjoy a wife, and a wife's not supposed to enjoy a husband, and, you know, you're not supposed to do any of those things. So how did the Shakers last for thousands of years? if they didn't get married? Well, they had orphanages. Now, most of the orphanages have shut down because the government won't allow them to take children, and the Shakers are very few today. Paul even talked about that. He said, I wish others were even as I. And Paul, of course, at this particular time, some believe that he did get married, or that he was married, but something happened to his wife. His wife died or whatever. But at this particular time of his life, he wasn't married. And he said, I wish others were as I were, because you know what? If you get married, you are going to have cares for your spouse. You're going to have a family to look after, and you can't properly and fully care for the things of God. But then he goes on to say that, you know, that's a gift. And if you marry, it's fine. There's nothing sinful about getting married. There's nothing wrong with that. But Paul, I think, is talking about just the cares of this world. And I've got a few things here. There are many things that you know we could look at tonight. We could look at the desire for money. You know, working and working and working and working and working only so we can get more and get more and get more. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. As Paul tells us that this crown is for those that deny the world, I'm glad God kind of gives us a few ideas of what worldliness really is. And he talks here about the lust of the flesh again. This was the downfall of David. When you think about what destroyed him, things like alcohol and tobacco, there's so many things out there that can destroy. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, and the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still in Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him and lay with him. And he lay with her. And of course we know the rest of the story. He took another man's wife. And the prophet came along and said, listen, you know, I'll give you this parable. There was a guy, you know, he had all kinds of sheep. David had seven wives. And he said, there's all kinds of single women out there. There's all kinds out there. And he says, you could have any one of them, and you've taken a married woman, and then you've murdered to try to cover it up. You murdered the woman's husband, and David's sin was great. The world has a very different, it has a very different set of moral standards, even when we think of pornography today. And with most movies, if I get a movie, I edit it. I don't want to hear swearing, and usually I don't have any movies that have anything provocative like that in it. I don't have to edit too much of that out. Mostly it's language. Language, I don't want to hear the language of the world. But when I think about this, when I think about the world, what the world is allowing and what the world thinks about, and even as I mentioned, pornography, how different things are today than they were 50 years ago or 100 years ago. You know, when I was a kid, you know, a young person, they used to call a type of porn, a pornography that wasn't really explicit. They used to call it softcore. And I don't mean to be explicit here, but I'm saying that to say this, that what we used to call softcore pornography is mainstream media movies today. And it has been for years. It's horrible. It's absolutely horrible what goes on in Hollywood. And what is acceptable not only in our society, but when we think about even restricted movies, they've changed. You know, back when I was a kid, again, what would have been a PG-13 movie now is general, and what used to be a restricted movie is probably allowed. They probably allow that for, you know, teenagers now. That the level of what makes a movie restricted is changed. I mean, I can't believe some of the things I see in movies that kids are supposed to be able to watch. And I know for years I've used different websites to filter movies, to look at what might be in them before we've got them. The world, you know, everything about this world has changed. What used to be acceptable, and the way people walk around on the streets today, the way people dress. I mean, you go back, you don't have to go back that long ago, and people would blush at the, you know, if they walked out of their house dressed like some people dress today. The world's values have changed, but God's values haven't changed. And the lust, everything today, by the way, and women, I think it's National, International Women's Week or something this week. And you look at the way women are treated in this world, and it's absolutely despicable that we're supposed to have had these feminists for 50 years now that are supposed to be fighting for women, yet you can't walk into a store and walk by the magazine rack without seeing women exploited. They're exploited. And everywhere we turn, everything in women's fashion is all about lust to draw the attention of men. And this is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Here I should say, and then it talks about the lust of the eyes. This was the downfall of Achan. It was the downfall of Adam and Eve in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye be made yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And in verse 21, the Bible says, and when I saw, this is now Achan explaining, trying to explain his reasons for stealing the things that he wasn't supposed to. He said, when I saw amongst the spoils of goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. And I want you to notice there that he begins his explanation. He said, I saw. It was the lust of the eyes. Ultimately, by the way, I want to say this, there's nothing wrong with material possession. There's nothing wrong with having nice clothes. There's nothing wrong with having money, gold, and silver. But here, the lust of the eyes, where we see and we want and we covet all of the things of this world. You know, Paul was saying to these Corinthian believers that he had laid all that aside. He didn't care about the things of this world. He wasn't living for money. He wasn't living for clothes. He wasn't living for the things of this world. He wasn't trying to get rich, nor was he trying to get anyone else rich quick. He was simply preaching the gospel and living for the Lord God. And our eyes, the eye gate of the soul, under these, sorry, as I mentioned, there's nothing wrong with any of these. When we look at Adam and Eve as well, excuse me, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the Garden of Eden story, Eve said, when I saw the fruit, it started with the eyes. the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And in James chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Charles Spurgeon said this, "The course of rebellion against God may be very, very gradual, but it increases in rapidity as you progress in it." And again, that's like the verse there, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin." And that's exactly what happens when we begin to lust with our eyes. He says, you Christians ought to watch against the beginning of worldly conformity. The beginning. Stay away from anything that resembles worldliness. He says, "I do believe that the growth of worldliness is like strife, which is as the letting out of water. Once you begin, there's no telling where it will stop." I sometimes get this question put to me concerning certain worldly amusements. "May I do so and so?" I'm very sorry whenever anyone asks me that question, because it shows that there is something wrong, or it would not be raised at all. If a person's conscience lets him say, "Well, can I go to A?" he will very soon go on to B, C, D, and E, and through all the letters of the alphabet. When Satan cannot catch us with a big sin, he will try a little one. It doesn't matter to him as long as he catches his fish, regardless of what bait he uses. Beware of the beginning of evil, for many who bade fair to get right have turned aside and perished amongst the dark mountains in the wide fields of sin. End of quote. One of Aesop's fables, The Lion and the Hare, a lion came across a hare who was fast asleep. He was just in the act of seizing it when a fine young deer trotted by, and he left the hare to follow the deer. The hare was scared by the noise, awoke, and he scurried away. The lion was unable after a long chase to catch the deer and returned to feed upon the hare. On finding that the hare also had run off, he said, I am rightly served. For having let go of the food that I had in my hand for the chance of obtaining more." For this reason, Christians ought to be content with what God has given them. Indeed, if they attempt to pursue the pleasures and materialism of this world, they may ultimately lose everything, including their rewards in heaven. In Revelation chapter 18 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt not find them at all." And then finally, the pride of life. This is self-satisfaction in who we are, what we have, and what we have done. Bragging about all of the wonderful and gracious things we've done in our life and done for the Lord. Solomon fell to the pride of life. He had it all. Solomon had it all. But in his glory, he forgot about God. In 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 13, there the Bible says, "And King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men." And in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 16, the Bible says, and this is again speaking about here when Israel wanted a king. And the prophet was trying to tell him, "You don't want a king. This is what the king's going to do." He says here, "He will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work." And then in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 2, the 1 and 2, the Bible says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Zidonians, the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, why was God saying you're not to marry women from these places? The Bible says, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. The Bible says, Solomon clave onto these in love. And Solomon did exactly what the old preacher told Israel he would do. He would go after your men servants. He'd go after your maid servants. And he would build himself this kingdom. One of the fundamentals of any race is never to look back. Never look back. You cannot take your eyes off of the goal. You can't lose your focus. In the parable of the Pilgrim's Progress, we find Christian and his friend Faithful coming to a town called Vanity Fair. In this town, everything is put in front of them to distract them, to take away their attention from that goal. That's exactly what the world is going to do. It's going to present you opportunity. It's going to present you opportunity to get rich, to get famous. It's going to use our self-promoted pride, the pride of life. The devil's going to use that to try to get us off of the goal, to get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. People, listen, I can't tell you the number of people that I know that have left church, left God, left everything for the pursuit of fame and fortune. What is that going to get you at the end? What is that going to get you when we stand before God? I would rather lay up treasure for heaven and heaven's sake. Amen? Paul wanted to live for Christ, and he wasn't going to allow those distractions to come into his life. And it's amazing, as I mentioned, how subtle things can be. I'm going to start doing this, and I'll only miss one service every 4 or 5 months. And then soon it's every 4 or 5 weeks. And then it's every 4 or 5 services. And then before you know it, we're not in church at all. We're not doing what we originally vowed to God that we would do, and that's be faithful to Him. There's nothing in this world more valuable than our service for Christ. You can spend all of your time looking to this world, but we'll miss out on this crown. You can be a nominal Christian and say, well, you know what, I'm okay with where I am. I don't want to be too dedicated to the Lord. I don't want to give all of my time to God. I don't want to give all of my service to God. So I'm just going to be a nominal Christian. This crown isn't for you. This is for somebody who's willing to just say to the old flesh, listen, I want you under subjection. I'm going to live in the Spirit. I'm going to live for God. And I'm not going to allow this world and the things of this world to rob me of the blessings of heaven. Would to God that each one of us could lay aside all of the weights that so easily beset us. You know, I have these ankle weights that I have, and I do a little bit of, now don't laugh, okay, I do skipping. Very, very good exercise. One of the best exercises for you, actually. But I put on these weights on my ankles, my wrists, and I'll skip. And just even walk around for a while, and one of the guys here, they asked me what they were. I said, they're just nice bracelets I like wearing. But I told them, they're ankle weights. And I told him, I said, you walk around for a few hours with these ankle weights on, and then you take them off. It feels like your feet are there's no weight. You feel like, you know, you could you got springs in your feet, and it just feels wonderful when they're finally off, and it's like that weight is gone, and you're free to be able to move quicker and to move better. And that's what Paul is meaning there when he talks about the weight that so easily besets us. You know, it's one thing for me to wear those weights when I'm training or when I'm preparing to go for a run or preparing to do something physical, but it's another thing if I wore them when I went running. You know, I've seen a lot of people cross the finish line at marathons and races and 10Ks and other races I've done. I've never seen anybody coming across the finish line with ankle weights on their legs. Because it's going to slow us down. It's going to stop us and hinder us from finishing the race to the best of our ability. So if you want the crown, you've got to take off the weights of this world, the cares of this world, the things of this world that so easily beset us, and let's run to the best of our ability. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of God. We thank you for these crowns that can be won by the faithful. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here would purpose in our hearts to win this, maybe the hardest thing of all the crowns we've looked at. Serious discipline. Living a disciplined life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, we're not to cloister ourselves in a convent in a mountain somewhere, or to refrain from speaking or marrying or any of the other things of life, but simply realize that our efforts and our lives should count for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, help us to be all that we can be for your honor and glory. And would the Word of God permeate our hearts, and may we win this crown, an incorruptible crown, for the glory of God. I do pray if there's someone here tonight, maybe that knows there's some things or something in their life that they know is weighing them down. Maybe some sin. Maybe a sin that we can't quite seem to get the victory over. Maybe it's covetousness. Maybe it's just desiring to be rich in this world. Whatever it is, whatever God has spoken to you about, this altar will be open. And if you need to come down and lay it on the altar, just give it to God. Say, God, you know, I'm dealing with anger. I'm dealing with lust. I'm dealing in my life with covetousness. Whatever it is, lay it on the altar and ask God to remove it. Take the burden, remove the weight, come and leave it at the altar. Thank you and praise you again for this time together in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we sing.